We're turning this morning to Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles, and got a couple of things I wanted to mention to you. One is that the school board needs to have a meeting right up front here immediately after the service. The next thing I'd like to mention to you is four ugly words, daylight savings time. And that goes into effect next Sunday morning at 2 o'clock, I believe. So don't forget to set your clocks ahead an hour next Saturday night. And that way you won't show up late. You won't show up thinking it's almost 11 and be almost 12. The other thing is that, Lord willing, on March the 25th in the Sunday night service, we'll be having a baptismal service. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have never been obedient in being baptized, then you can talk with me or you can talk with any of the elders. We'll be glad to talk with you about it and can take part in that service March the 25th, the week after the congregational meeting. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 is where we want to begin reading. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our gathering here today. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to meet with you. What a foretaste of glory divine. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts today from your word. That's our prayer. That you would speak to every heart. We would allow you to speak to every heart. You're not the problem in speaking. We're the problem in hearing. And we pray that we would hear your voice today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our studies in Luke's gospel began a number of weeks ago. They began in chapter 8, where we find four storms. We find a physical storm in the Sea of Galilee. We find a storm in the mind of the demon-possessed man in the country of the Gadarenes. We find a woman with a storm in her body. And a storm of death that came to the one only daughter of Jairus. And it's this final storm that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 8. And we've not only been looking at this storm of death that came to the only daughter of Jairus, but we've been looking at the other two storms of death that came to the only son of this widow that we read about this morning. And the storm that came to the life of Lazarus, the only brother of Mary and Martha. And in each of these three storms of death, the Lord Jesus calmed those storms. And he calmed those storms by raising each of these three people from the dead. In our recent messages, we have been thinking about the significance of the number three in the Bible, the number of completeness here in the Word of God. And we've been thinking about these three resurrections and how they apply to us and how they demonstrate the completeness of what it means to be made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the application of these things begins with death. Death in the Bible pictures the lost condition of mankind, the lost condition of every person that's born into this world. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, those who are lost are described as dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Death pictures our lost condition. And so that means that resurrection, being raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving His life, is a picture of salvation. And so in these three resurrections that the Lord performed, we're looking at the complete effect, the complete evidence, I guess we would say, that resurrection has taken place in our life. Last week here in Luke chapter 7, in the first resurrection that the Lord performed, we saw the first evidence that we've received the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it there in verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The first evidence of resurrection that we see in this first resurrection, the first evidence that we're alive from the dead, is that we begin to speak. And we noted last Sunday this word began. It's a very important word. Verse 15 does not say, he that was dead sat up and spoke. It says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And we talked about how that word began means to make a beginning. It's the idea of a new life. That's what resurrection is. It's newness of life. It's a new beginning. The message that this word began conveys is that this young man, after he sat up, after the Lord Jesus gave him life from the dead, he made a new beginning in how he spoke. The first evidence that we're alive from the dead is in our speech. We talked about that in some detail last week. After we're saved, we don't speak the way that we did when we were lost. We don't speak the way that we did when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We mentioned last week, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, that the communication of those who are risen with Christ is to be different. The Lord Jesus said, it's to be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Christians aren't to embellish their words. Christians aren't to substitute less offensive words for the crude and the filthy language that the world uses. We learned something about the seriousness of this in Ephesians chapter 5, where we saw that not only is fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness not once to be named among those who have been raised from the dead, those who have been saved, but neither is filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. We talked how the word jesting means low jesting. It's a reference to crude, coarse, suggestive kind of humor. Sexual inferences and innuendo that cause our mind to descend into the gutter. We also saw that Christians aren't to be talebearers. They aren't to be slanderers. They aren't to be scandalmongers. That's what the word talebearer means. Those who have been raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ are not to be brokers and dealers and traffickers in gossip. They aren't to be constantly living in the church landfill and stirring up and dredging up and spreading the garbage that's part of every one of our lives. That's why God commands in Leviticus 19 and verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. That's why he says twice in the book of Proverbs, the words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so in the light of that, the Lord says in Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Those who have been raised from the dead are to be of a faithful spirit and conceal the matter. Because love, Peter tells us, charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. We're talking about the evidence that we've been raised from the dead, the evidence that we've received the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first evidence that we've been resurrected and raised from the dead is how we speak. Now, I'd like for you to look back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, this is Mark's account of the second resurrection of the Lord's ministry, the raising of the only daughter of Jairus. Mark chapter 5, and let's read beginning at verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Notice those words. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked. The second evidence that resurrection has taken place in our life is our walk. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and listen to these next words, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Those who have been raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ should walk in newness of life. Walking in newness of life is evidence of resurrection. We keep coming back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. But it's such an important verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one of the new things is our walk. Our walk pictures our manner of life. It pictures how we live. It pictures where we go. But it pictures more than that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we read concerning Adam and Eve that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's the first time that we find the word walking in the Bible. And notice who it is that we find walking for the first time. It's God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, seeking to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. God is a seeker, folks. He's a seeker. I mentioned to you Brother John Bramhall from time to time, one of the old brethren preachers that I grew up listening to. And one of the things that he said is that God is always breathing outward. He's seeking. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he seeks fellowship with those who know him as their Savior. It's the delight of his heart when his children desire to have fellowship with him. That's another thing that walking pictures to us. It pictures fellowship. And listen to the basis of the fellowship there in Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The voice of the Lord God. This is His voice. It's the Word of God. That's the basis of our fellowship with Him. There's a connection between walking with God and fellowshipping with God. And that connection is His Word. If we don't get up every morning and begin our day in the Word of God, it's going to be very hard to walk with the Lord that day. It's going to be very difficult. The connection between walking with God and fellowshipping with God is His Word. And more specifically, it's obedience to His Word. The basis for walking in fellowship with the Lord is hearing His voice. It's obeying His Word. And what we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 is that Adam and Eve have stopped walking. They aren't walking with the Lord. They aren't fellowshipping with the Lord. They're hiding in fear because disobedience to the Word of God has broken their fellowship with Him. I remember many years ago, a little convenience store that I went in after, not really a long time after Gail and I were married. And the man had a sign on the cash register. And it said, "If God seems far away, who moved? If God seems far away, who moved?" That saying applies to Genesis 3:8. Because as we think about the scene there, God is always where He is, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, seeking fellowship with those that He's created. God hasn't moved. Adam and Eve have moved. There are two verses that come to mind in connection with Genesis 3:8. One of them is Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, where we read this question: "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 8 were in agreement with themselves. They were in agreement with the serpent. They were no longer in agreement with God and the walking and the fellowship that comes when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, the glory that He sheds on our way as we sing. That was broken. The other verse that comes to mind is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Adam and Eve have stopped walking in the light, and therefore they've stopped walking with the light. And it's like that because everyone that doeth evil, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." What do we do when we get out of fellowship with the Lord? We quit reading His Word. We step away from the light of His Word. We step away from fellowshipping with His people. And we step away from coming to church. We don't want to be here. It's the last place on earth you want to be. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." We don't want to come. We don't want our deeds to be reproved. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. Nobody's going to tell us what's wrong in our life. And so what we see is Adam and Eve hiding from the light. But we see something else in that verse. A couple of things I think that are worth considering. Here's Adam and Eve hiding. And this goes back to what we were talking about just a minute ago. Here's Adam and Eve hiding, and yet in spite of their sin and in spite of their rebellion, here's the Lord Jesus walking and seeking. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." That's seeking. Sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The other thing that comes to mind is the contrast between the serpent and the Savior. In the book of Job, the devil came in with the sons of God and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord asked him, "Whence comest thou? Whence comest thou?" And Satan gave a very deceitful answer. He's a liar and the father of it. He said to the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." But that's not a truthful answer. It's a half answer. It's a half truth. Peter tells us what Satan's really doing. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Think about it. There are two walkers in the world today. There's that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then there is the Lord God. the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the cool of the day, in the evening. That's important for us to think about in this hour. He's still walking, even though it's the evening of the day of grace. And the night is at hand. The Lord Jesus, even at this late hour, is walking, seeking fellowship with those who he created, walking and seeking to save that which is lost. There's a very instructive verse in Luke chapter 13 that talks to us about the Lord's walking here on the earth. It's in Luke 13 and verse 33, where the Lord Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following," 3 days. The Lord was going to walk for 3 days. And where would his walking end? The last part of this verse tells us, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." The end of the Lord's 3-day walk, as he references it there. Indeed, the end of his 3.5-year ministry. There again, we have this number 3. The completeness of his walk was the cross of Calvary. That's what completed his ministry here in this world. That's why he came. The cross, where he took our sin, where he took our rebellion, where he took our wickedness, and where he took God's judgment against all that we are. He took it upon himself. And he shed his precious blood. And he offered the one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why he can walk and seek sinners in this hour. Because when he was here in this world, his walking, the walking that we see beginning in the garden, the walking that took him to the Garden of Gethsemane, the walking that took him to the cross of Calvary. That's why he can seek sinners today, because of his walking. There are two walking in the world at this hour. One walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The other walking and seeking to save, to give his resurrection life, to give newness of life to all those who will come in repentance and faith, who will come with a broken and a contrite heart, who will come as God says they are, sinners in need of a Savior, and turn to him from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone to be their Savior. Their salvation in no other. It's what Acts 4:12 says. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The second evidence of salvation, the second evidence that we've been raised from the dead, is our walk. And the question this morning is, do we have the evidence? Do we have the evidence of resurrection in our walk? Are we walking in the light? Or do we hate the light? Are we walking in fellowship? Or are we walking in rebellion? Are we walking in obedience to the Word of God? Or are we walking our own way? It's important to think about, if we know the Lord, how we're to walk. How are we walking in this world if we know the Lord today? Are we walking according to the course of this world? Are we walking in the good works which the Lord before ordained that we should walk in them? Are we walking after the flesh? Or are we walking after the Spirit? God has a lot to say about how his people are to walk. He says in Romans 13 and verse 13, "Let us walk honestly." Honestly. Simple enough, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Galatians 5:16 commands believers to walk in the Spirit, "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians 5:2 tells us that walking in newness of life means to walk in love. And John tells us what it means to walk in love in the 6th verse of his second epistle. And this is love. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Exactly what he heard the Lord Jesus say back in his gospel of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. Walking in newness of love, newness of life, means to walk as children of light. It's what Ephesians 5:8 says. It means to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Colossians 1:10 tells us that those who have been raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says to believers, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:5 commands those who have been raised from the dead to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then in 3 John in verse 4, the Spirit of God says, the Apostle John wrote it, but the Spirit of God says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Does our walk as believers bring joy to the Lord? So these are the characteristics of those who've been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. They walk honestly. They walk by faith. They walk in the Spirit, in love, after His commandments. They walk as children of light. They walk circumspectly. They walk worthy of the Lord. They walk pleasing. They walk fruitful. They walk increasing in the knowledge of God. Rooted, built up, established with thanksgiving. In wisdom, in truth, bringing joy to the heart of God. That's how we're to walk. How are we walking this morning? How does our walk measure up here in this world? So the second evidence of resurrection is our walk. The first evidence is our talk. The second evidence is our walk. We'll see the third evidence if you'll turn to John chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. Choir was singing about walking this morning, weren't they? It's interesting how the music goes with the message, and there's no human plan to cause that to happen. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Notice those words there in verse 2. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus performed his third resurrection. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And notice where we find Lazarus in John chapter 12. We find him sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus. Resurrection affected where Lazarus sat. It'll affect where we sit. Where we sit is important. The third evidence of resurrection is where we sit. And thinking about sitting is important because sitting suggests comfort. We sit where we're most comfortable. You ever been forced to go somewhere you didn't want to go? I know my daddy was forced to go somewhere he didn't want to go. It was to my first and only piano recital. And unfortunately for him, and bless his heart, he did his best to keep me from knowing, but I knew my daddy and I knew that look on his face. And you know how they do these things? They don't put the people that can't play first. They put them last. And this lady had, I don't know, she must have had 10,000 students is the way it seemed. But when I got up to finally play my little recital piece, my daddy had been squirming. I watched him. He wasn't comfortable there. It wasn't where he wanted to be. It wasn't that he wasn't happy that I was playing the recital. But he did ask in the car, how come they couldn't have put you first? We sit where we're comfortable. It's an important thing to think about. Are you comfortable here this morning? Not physically comfortable in your seat? Yeah, I know you're physically comfortable. These are wonderful seats that the Lord's provided for us. But are you spiritually comfortable here? That's the question. Psalm 1 and verse 1 is an incredibly important verse. Blessed is the man. Kind of encompasses all that we're talking about. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't have time to talk about where we aren't supposed to walk this morning. We talked about how we are to walk, but there's another side to that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We aren't to do that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a downward progression in that verse. Sitting is the final stage of that downward progression. We see that progression in the life of Peter, you know, a child of God. Remember when the Lord Jesus was arrested? Mark tells us that Peter followed the Lord afar off. In other words, Peter walked afar off. Then John tells us that Peter stood with the servants and officers of the high priest. He stood with the enemies of the Lord and warmed himself by the fire. And finally, Mark tells us that Peter sat with the servants of the high priest and warmed himself at their fire. Peter was comfortable sitting by the fires of the world. And I underline him because he's a child of God. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And yet, he had reached the progression in his life, walking afar off, standing with the servants of the high priest, sitting with the servants of the high priest and warming himself by their fire. He was there, sitting. Where we sit says a lot about us. Where are we comfortable sitting this morning? Are we more comfortable sitting by the fires of the world? Or sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ? Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's what happened to this young man at Nain. It's what happened to the one only daughter of Jairus. It's what happened to Lazarus. They were all risen by Christ and they were risen with Christ. And the evidence that we've heard the Word of God, that we've heard His voice, is that we sit up from our deathbed. We're on the bier. We're on we're in the coffin. We're on our way to a Christless grave. And then by God's mercy, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saves us. By His love and His mercy and His grace He speaks and we hear His voice. We hear His word. We believe the message of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus raises us from the dead, and we aren't comfortable sitting where we used to sit. We aren't comfortable sitting and warming ourselves by the fires of the world. Now we're comfortable at the Lord's table, sitting and fellowshipping with Him. Lord willing, we'll be doing that in just a couple of weeks on Wednesday night, remembering the Lord, gathering at the Lord's table, sitting there in His presence. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where believers are sitting this morning. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says, of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our standing in Christ this morning. It's how we're to live in this world. Set our affections, Colossians 3:2 says. Set your affection on things above. Set is a form of our English word sit, and it means to place, it means to fix. Fix your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Where are we sitting this morning? How are we talking? How are we speaking? How are we walking? Where are we sitting? Where have we set our affections? Are they set on things above? Are they set on eternal things? Or are they set on temporary things? So here in these three resurrections are the three evidences that we've been raised from the dead. Resurrection, being raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, affects how we speak, how we walk, where we sit. And the question this morning is the same question from the other messages. Is there evidence of resurrection in our life? Are we alive spiritually? Do we have the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? If you don't, you can have it. The message of the gospel, as the Lord walks in the cool of the evening of this final day of grace that we're living in, the message is that you can humble your heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You can humble your heart this morning. You can repent of your sin. You can turn to God from your sin. That's what repentance is. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And He will. He'll raise you from the dead. He'll give you His resurrection life. What an amazing message we have. That those who were dead in trespasses and sins can be raised to walk in newness of life. May that be our testimony today. Father, we pray that you would take your word and use it in our hearts today. We thank you for each one who has come. We thank you, as Brother Benny mentions in his prayers from time to time, that it's no accident that any person who is here, they didn't just happen to be here today. You've brought them here. You've ordered their lives in your mercy and grace to bring them to your word, not to hear the voice of a man, but to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, that they might hear that voice and live, that they might trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We thank you for that message today. We pray that you would help those of us who are saved to think very carefully about how we speak and how we walk and where we sit, that we might be a testimony and a blessing and a joy to you as we walk in truth before you in these last days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.